Well, let's get working on the word tonight. Sorry to interrupt the conversations. Opportunity later to carry those on. Just one quick thing before we start. I don't know if you know, but the youth ministry, we run a fantastic youth ministry. Well, I think it's awesome. Happens Friday nights here. And at this last term, our youth ministry has been bigger than it's ever been. It's just, and they had 15 new kids again on Friday night, in junior youth alone, and that's exciting, but also stressful because the leaders are feeling quite, you know, stretched across all of this crowd of kids. So they've got this great passion, of course, to disciple our kids deep in the Lord, and reach more kids, and those two things are really hard to keep doing. So can I just encourage you, please, to be in prayer for them as they carry that load, and be in prayer for them that they might be able to see more leaders raised up. I think we've got some year groups where if we could just get three or four more leaders, we could actually personally follow up everyone who's coming along really deeply and well. So please be in prayer for that. That'd be fantastic. But really give thanks to God too for lots of wonderful things going on there. I think some of the best stuff that happens in church is through those, our children's and team, youth team that work there. How about I pray? Father, we do give you thanks for the wonderful things that are happening. We thank you for what seems to be a real movement of you amongst the youth at the moment. And we do ask, please, that you might work wonderfully there, that you might not only draw young people to those groups, but please work in their lives to transform and change them. We do ask for a real spiritual reformation in the lives of kids who are coming along. Sustain and strengthen the leaders. Help them, please, have great confidence in you that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that these things work. And we pray for us tonight that your Spirit might move amongst us, as Sally prayed earlier, that you might please be at work in our hearts and our lives to transform and change us, especially in this important area of life, parenting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've really struggled with today's sermon. I think I literally have 17 points. I mean, literally, I think I've got 17 points. And I've tried to kind of put it in three steps. So we'll head through kind of a bunch of steps on the way. It will make sense, I think. But it's on parenting. We're in the middle of a series on family, which has been really helpful to focus on. Tonight, we're focusing on the particulars of parenting and kids. Now, I know not everyone has children or are still in that stage. You might be moving into grandparenthood and so on. But the principles, of course, relate, as Graham really helpfully drew our attention to, we as a community care about kids and are looking at them. And the principles the Bible deals with, of course, address us all. And so I think it is hugely helpful for us all to engage on this. I want to make a bunch of points to start with, five. So here's the first chunk of it. First point I want to make with you tonight is that we need to put parenting in perspective. It's not the big thing. It's not the big thing. And I want to take you to a passage, Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going to kind of camp out largely tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, a really helpful text. We'll actually reference the other ones that have been read for us tonight shortly. But Ephesians chapter 6 actually deals directly with the question of parenting, as do a couple of passages, not a huge number, but a couple of passages in the New Testament deal directly with parenting. This is one of them, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What I want you to notice is there's a part of the Bible that deals directly with children and their relationship with parents, and particularly the father and his relationship with the children. So it's a really good one for us to focus in, I think. And good to focus in on too, because it helps us put parenting in perspective. Parenting's not the big thing. It's critical to note the context of Ephesians chapter 6. This isn't a letter that's just full of practical advice on how to live life. Do you know what I mean? It's not like the Bible does that particularly. It doesn't have letters as if we're kind of, church is the wellness club, and you come here just to get wellness in your life. That's not what we are. Something far larger is going on. So if you've got your Bibles there and you're in Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, because halfway through that chapter, really wonderfully, God by his Spirit inspires for us these words, that God's great purpose is revealed to us. Chapter 1, verse 9. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 9. We see God's great purpose in history, in the universe. Really helpful to hear. that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. God has told us what he's about according to his good pleasure. He was pleased to tell us what he's about, which he is purposing in Christ. What is it that he's about? Verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The great thing that God is about in the universe is to bring everything to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we were made by Jesus and for Jesus. That is the great purpose in life. And the earlier part of Ephesians talks about the electing purposes of God before time itself. Purposes for all of creation. And the parenting comments in Ephesians chapter 6 fit within this larger frame of us being a rescued people. Being a community of people that have been rescued and brought back to know Jesus, to be united to Jesus, to be united in him as the first fruits of God's great purposes for the universe, to sum up everything in Christ. Parenting's not the big thing, Jesus is. Our life is to be about him. We have been rescued from a terrible slavery to sin, to Satan, to death. And we've been rescued from those things, the dominion of sin, the dominion of death and Satan, that we might be God's people, alive again to God by his grace and mercy, as his people, knowing him, serving him, enjoying him, as we were made to do. That's the big thing. That's what church is actually about, to keep drawing our attention, lifting our sights to see what we're made, who we're made by, who we're made for. Parenting? It's small fry by comparison. Don't let it be the big thing in your life. It will actually mess up your parenting. Actually, here's a parenting tip. If you let parenting be the thing that you're about, the bigger thing in your life, it will actually mess up your parenting. If you live for your kids, if the big thing for you in your identity, your significance, your purpose in life is my kids, you'll actually destroy the very things you want to actually bless and encourage. You'll destroy your kids. If you live for yourself and have had kids to fulfill yourself, you'll destroy your kids. The beauty of the Christian message, the beauty of the gospel that comes from God is that he has come to save us from ourselves, that we might live in all its fullness. That we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and therefore find life. It's weird. It's really strange that Jesus says it in Mark chapter 8. It's only those who give up life who actually find life. If you keep clinging to yourself life, you'll destroy life. But if you let go and say, I'm going to throw myself on God. I don't know what's coming. I don't know where that's taking me. But I know I should live for him and not myself. I can't see how that'll work. But I'm going to give up life to actually find God. You'll actually find the life that you've been longing for. It really is quite remarkable. And as you do that, you'll find life for your kids. So as you do that for yourself, you'll actually be a better parent. And you'll bless your kids. Don't live for them. Parenting's not the big thing. Second, parenting is not the big thing, but it is important. And it's actually a spirit activity. It's a spirit activity. Now, this is huge. Let me take you through this. So there's Ephesians chapter 1, which tells you the big purpose of life is to be united in Christ. Parenting just fits into that. Big purpose of life is to be united in Christ. Come as you get closer to Ephesians chapter 6, come through to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the closer context for the parenting piece that's there in chapter 6. And look at chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Many will be familiar with this verse, that don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a very important command to be go on being filled with the Spirit. But what is, and many are familiar with that, what's often not as evident, because our English translations kind of make it hard to see, is that when Paul wrote verse 18, his sentence didn't end at verse 18. It went all the way through to verse 21, the end of verse 21. It's one big sentence, verse 18 to 21. And here's how it goes. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives four dot points that follow using ing words. You can't see them in English, but they're there in the original language. He uses four dot points. He goes, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always to the Father. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what he does is he says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And the way that you're, what will evidence the fact that you're filled with the Spirit is four things. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord. And submitting to one another. Now, I don't know what you've ever, if you've thought about what a Spirit-filled person looks like, what a spiritual person looks like. We tend to have a kind of perception of that is kind of someone who's Spirit-filled is kind of, I don't know, they walk a foot off the ground or something and they glow and they have this inner transparency and they're a spiritual person and they're always off on their own, kind of meditating and so on. They're a spiritual, they're in touch with it. They're kind of seeing things and having visions and dreams. I'll tell you what a spiritual person is in the Bible. It's someone who does ordinary things. Who does ordinary things that are truly spectacular things. It's someone who sings to each other. It's someone who is full of joy in the Lord. It's someone who's full of thanksgiving. And it's someone who submits, who's submissive. And you get there in verse 22, all the way down to, 6 verse 9, big chunk, where Paul then explains what it is to be a submissive person. And he gives a set of relationships within which you're to submit, in the marriage relationship, in the work relationship, and in the family relationships. So what he's effectively saying is when you get to chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. What he's saying is, the children, if you want to be a Spirit-filled child, if you want to walk in the Spirit, child, then the way you walk in the Spirit, the way you give evidence that you're in the Spirit is by obeying your parents, is by honouring your parents if you're older. I take it the language of child here is for the dependent child, the young child, and the honouring is of an adult child towards. But the way you show that you're full of the Spirit, you're a real Spirit person, is that you honour your parents. And when you're young, that shows itself particularly in obeying them. Get that. That therefore means parenting. And it flows over into parenting, that parents are to raise their children a certain way. It's there in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We'll have a look at it in a moment. But what that says is all of that is about being Spirit people, which is kind of, it's liberating. Because ordinary things are Spirit activities, extraordinary things, spectacular things. Let me give you an example of this. A kid goes on a camp and he gets pumped up. You know, get that mountaintop experience on a church weekend away or a youth group or something, and they're kind of full of the Spirit. There's excitement, there's enthusiasm. They want to walk in the Spirit. And the first Spirit test they have is when they come back from that weekend away, they walk in through the front door and drop their bags on the floor, and their mum says, take them to the laundry and empty them there. There is the first test of how full of the Spirit that child is. Because what's a Spirit-filled child meant to do at that point? Yes, Mum. Actually, more. Yes, Mum. And do you want me to do the dishes as well? Now, you get that. That would be miraculous, wouldn't it? That'd be evidence of the Spirit at work. Do you see? Mums and dads, fathers and fathers, if you want to walk in the Spirit and be a Spirit person, parents amongst us, if you want to be a Spirit person, then learn to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Learn to make melody in your heart to the Lord. Learn to be thankful. And learn to relate well as mothers and fathers together. Love your wife. Serve your husband and walk with him. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Be someone who raises your child up in the instruction of the Lord. That's how you're a Spirit person. That's how you express it. This is helpful to recalibrate because the ordinary things are truly spectacular things. We need a battle for the heart as Christians. And we need a battle in our lives to appreciate the ordinary things as truly spectacular Spirit things. Parenting's not the big deal, Jesus is. But parenting's an important activity which expresses your work of the Spirit in your life as you do it according to God's way. Let me give you the third point. Family is God's gift for your health and well-being. Family is God's gift for your health and well-being. Have a look there in chapter 6, verse 2. chapter 6, verse 2, honour your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, if you know your Old Testament well, you'll pick up this. Paul's made a slight change to that commandment. I'll leave you to check that change out. It's quite a significant one. But what I want you to notice is this. It's a command, honour your father and mother. God gave us that command for our good. For our good. And the one particular good that he gave is the influence of a parent in the child's life. I'm calling this point four. Do you see the pattern there in chapter 6? Child is to honour the parents and obey the parents. Parents are to lead the children. And what God is saying effectively in this command, which is a command with a promise that it will go well with you if you do this, what he's saying effectively is if you embrace this order, parent leads, child follows and honours, it'll go well for you. Because there's a way that God has made us that works. Children need leadership. Parents, you need to lead. Not just be friends. This is a promise of God calling you to a promise that is good for you. And this is important to appreciate and embrace and be alert to the ways it's being undermined. Let me make a quick little political comment for a moment, if you can bear with me. At various times in history, powers have realised this important thing, that if they want to achieve their utopian dream of a society being the way they want it to be and people being the way they want them to be, the key is children. If you're going to change society, you've got to change the hearts of kids to make them like you want them to be. What stops political rulers and religious sectarian rulers getting to the hearts of kids? What is it that stops that happening? You can work it out. Parents. Parents. Whilst ever the family unit is independent of the government or society or ideologies or religious things, whilst ever the family is an independent unit where the parents exercise influence over the children, governments, ideologies, religious sects can't control the next generation. And that's a good thing. Don't let anyone take over your parenting. Don't let anyone step in and become the de facto parent over your child. God wants you to be the one that influences that child's life. And your influence is massive, mums and dads. Your influence is huge. You have a child from infancy. Adoptive parents have the same power and influence. You bring a child into your family and you raise them day by day in your life, you have a massive influence. And God affirms that and intends that for you. Don't give it up. And let me, don't give it up even when the school that you send your kids to is good. If you send your kids to a Christian school, I'm going to talk about Christian schooling. How about we step on that one for a moment? If you send your kids to Christian schools, don't give up your parenting. Even when the school is good. Don't give over that influence. If you send your kids to a church that's got a great kids ministry, youth ministry, don't give over your parenting to the church. You keep it. A good church won't want you to give it over. They won't want to have you abdicate and give it to them. You keep that role. It's God's given role. God has gifted you with children, either biologically or adoptive. See the importance of your role. Don't give it over. But don't fear either. You have massive influence in your children's life. Let me wade into the Christian school, public school, homeschooling debate. Take a breath and we'll see what happens here. If you want to split a church, go down this path. So let's see what happens. Each of those is right for different children. That was safe, wasn't it? There's no right or wrong, absolutely. Christian schooling is not right. It has a place. Public schooling is not wrong. It has a place. Home, so on and so forth. Let Christian freedom reign. But don't fear public education either. The education system is drifting into dangerous territory. But I've noticed this. as someone who's had all our kids go through public education, there is no direct correlation between kids in public schools going bad, becoming drug addicts and drug dealers and losing everything and living in a gutter. There's no correlation between kids going to public education and that happening and kids going to Christian education and it not happening. I've not seen any correlation over 30 years. For some kids, you do need to put them in a more nurturing environment. And you may have other convictions that lead you down that path, Christian freedom. But it doesn't need to be for all. I want to suggest to you there are four influences in a child's life: home, school, church, and social media. Make sure two of those are strong. And if two of them are strong, you can manage weak in the other. Let me explain what I mean. If home is struggling, if you're struggling at home, things are not going well there, rocky marriage, kids, if things are not going, make sure you choose a church that will be strong for your kids. Make sure you choose a church where the kids will be nurtured in the faith, well deepened and discipled. And make sure you choose well with a school. Don't just send them to any school. Make sure those other two pieces are strong if you're struggling at home. But if home is strong and you've got a strong church, you can manage a harder school. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The key thing is to monitor it. Monitor how the child is going in that environment. But don't be afraid. You don't need to fear unreasonably. Let me offer that family isn't merely cultural. It's a gift of God. We are made to have parents and grow up in families. By God, He endorses it. He works through families. He works through families. He is for it. Let me give you this last point in this first point. So, E of point one, all right? The child, have a look there in verse two. Verse one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What I want you to notice is a funny set of words there that are quite surprising for many. It's the words in the Lord, in the Lord. The child, and I take it again, it's a dependent child, that's the language, is regarded by Paul, get this, as a member of the church. It's just assumed that they're in the Lord. And that is hugely important as parents to appreciate because, brothers and sisters, if you are in the faith and you're raising kids, you aren't raising pagans. You aren't raising pagans who need one day to get converted. They are in the Lord by being in your family. Now, I can hear what's happening. They will need to make their own choices as they get older. But their choice is very different from my choice. I grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home, wasn't a church home. My choice was very different from kids who grew up in Christian homes. My choice was to choose to enter the Christian community through the gospel. Kids who grow up in the church family, in a Christian family, their choice is to stay in and not step out. They'll have to make that choice. They have to come to terms with that choice as they get older. But it's a very different choice to the choice of the one who's outside of the faith in that family. You aren't raising pagan kids. You do teach them from the very earliest to pray, "My Father." Teach them the Lord's Prayer as their prayer. Don't wait till they make a decision at 13 before you allow them to call God their Father, because they're in the Lord by virtue of being in your family. It's a wonderful truth that Paul assumes. Relate to them then as members of the church. They are. Treat them as members of the family. They are. Until they choose to step out. That's why, incidentally, we baptize infants in this place. Because we believe it's appropriate, as Christians have for 2,000 years actually, to mark the infant of Christian parents as a covenant member of the Christian community. Not at all believing that water makes them a Christian. We don't believe that. But we do believe it marks them as a member of the Christian community. Now, many in our church differ over this. It's an issue of Christian conviction and freedom again. But there is part of the reason why we think that's acceptable. So the big picture stuff, there's the first point done. Parenting isn't the big thing, Jesus is. Parenting is a spirit work. And God is for family, he works through family. So kids are in the Lord. You are raising kids in the Lord, not pagans. So parents, lead your kids. Let me now hit the next section. This has got 6 points, which I won't speak to all, depending on time. Let's see how we go. What I want to now do is focus there on verse 4 of chapter 6. So coming to Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that God has told us that parents, mum and dad, have authority over the kids. The kids are to submit to mum and dad. But now, verse 4, he speaks particularly to the fathers and tells them not to exasperate. What does exasperate mean? It means don't frustrate your kids, dads. Don't drive them crazy. Don't drive them to buried anger that will emerge one day. Don't exasperate. Now, why does he speak to fathers particularly and not mothers here? Most recognise it's probably because fathers are most prone to this. By our size, our voice, our weight, our temperament, there's all kinds of reasons why fathers, as they parent, this is their particular weakness to watch. Now, mothers can do it as well, and so listen in, but I'm going to offer 6 ways it's possible as fathers to exasperate your children. We're going to get super practical here, and I'm going to get some slides come up as we go along. Let me give you the first one. You can exasperate, frustrate your child so they'll grow up with this hidden anger if you exercise excessive discipline. Excessive discipline. Small child spills the milk at home. How do you respond? Well, it's been a tough day. Everyone at work has been at you. You have come home feeling got at. You're struggling. You're stewing. You're feeling cruddy about yourself. You're feeling cruddy about your life. And you see your child acting in an uncoordinated way, and that irks you. And so you slam them and say, get to your room, out of anger. What does the child think? I was just trying. Or I wasn't just trying, I was having fun with my sister. But they're left wounded and hurt and confused. And if that's a pattern in your relationship, you will exasperate that child and they'll grow up frustrated. Work hard, men, to think into appropriate responses to common mistakes that children make. I preach this to myself as a father now past. But here's the distinction. You punish a child for willful disobedience, not for childish accidents. Make the distinction. Let me give you the second way you can exasperate your children. Unreasonably harsh demands. Unreasonably harsh demands. We can expect too much, fathers of our kids, and so get angry when our overly tough expectations aren't met. But the problem is our overly tough expectations. You step your kids up into tasks. We're meant to raise our kids up to take more and more responsibility. We're meant to stretch them. They need to be stretched. Give them more responsibility, but do it aware of the stage they're at. Don't overstretch them. Don't understretch them. Be aware of how much you bring to the demands that you place upon them. You can have expectations for your child in their working life, in their sporting life. You watch dads on the sideline. In their school life, which have got often a lot more to do with you and what you need than it has with the kid. Unreasonably harsh expectations and demands. Let me give you the third way you can exasperate your children, by no demands at all. By no demands at all. I can now say that I've lived through a number of parenting cycles. I'm old enough to have seen it come and go, and come and go. and I know some of you are with me, you've been my journey as well, we have seen the strict parenting where there was no consideration for kids and how they were feeling. We've moved through the demand feeding thing. Do you remember that era where whenever the kid cried, you fed because it was, you know, that was surely the best way to do it. Then we moved into helicopter parenting and then boundaries and all kinds of different parenting styles. And what I've noticed is that each generation is sure that they've now got it right. Do you know, if you want to find an expert on parenting, go to a couple who haven't yet had kids and they'll tell you all the answers. Parenting is like that. Each generation is sure they've got it right. But do you know the best book on parenting? The best book ever written on parenting? The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Make it a book you read. Listen to a bunch of verses from the book of Proverbs relating to this issue of making no demands and the problem that is. Listen to this. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates the child. But the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them. Listen to chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your child, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to their death. Or Proverbs 29, verse 15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces their mother. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They'll bring you the delights you desire. Do you know the basis of this advice is actually a way of understanding a child and who they are, actually? I think one of the reasons we've got more permissive parenting in recent times is because we've shifted into a very sentimental view of children. We've shifted into a kind of a view of children that they come out of the womb innocent, and they only grow up to be selfish because of the way they're parented or the society they move within. It's just naive. Children are born as the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They come out of the womb sinful. And so Proverbs tells us, folly is in the heart of a child. Folly is in the heart of a child. Your job as a parent is to raise them in such a way that you discipline and nurture and care to remove folly from their hearts. But you're not starting with innocence, you're starting with folly. And there's why you don't understand why your kids do what they do. If you believe in innocence, you'll be shocked and surprised by what happens. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you to parent with discipline, wisely applied. But the principle of discipline is this: the child won't like it. The essence of discipline is that it's not pleasant. And that is the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. No discipline is pleasant at the time. Talking about God the Father disciplining us. No discipline is pleasant. That's the nature of discipline. The key to discipline is that your child won't like it. They'll be unhappy about it. We used to discipline one of our kids by sending them to a room. And they looked sour, but all they did was laugh when they got in there because that was where all their fun was. All their toys were there, their books were there. And so when we triggered to that, we worked out another. But you've got to find the discipline they don't like, which means they'll be unhappy about it, which means you as a parent have to actually stir yourself up to cope with their unhappiness as you discipline. You might need to deal with your own needs as a parent. It might be that you need their approval too much, so you won't be able to discipline them as you ought. There's a thing to engage with. No demands will exasperate a child. Let me give you fourth. And we might move through this fairly quickly. Arbitrariness. Arbitrariness. What I mean here is that when your discipline is more to do with your own whim and desire, rather than the considered process that serves the child, you'll exasperate them. What I mean is that you're angry and you punish the child, but it's largely because they've inconvenienced you, not because they've done something wrong. Do you know the difference? You need to clarify what you think is right, appropriate behaviour and not discipline just because you feel like it, you feel hurt, you feel annoyed. Control that and actually raise them up in consistent principles. Don't be arbitrary. Let me give you the other ones just in terms of name. Here we've got unfairness. I think condemnation, condemning a child, humiliating a child with your humour. It is interesting that kids, we can use a kind of humour about our kids that we think's funny, but they actually get wounded by. I'd be warning about the way we can humiliate our kids with humour. Brothers and sisters, there's don't exasperate. There's chapter 6, verse 4, taken, landed in practical detail. Let me now take you to the last point, which has, well, I won't tell me how many it has because that'll just distress you. Let me see if we can go through this fairly quickly. Have a look there in chapter 6, verse 4, and you'll see the second half of verse 4. So first half, don't exasperate. Second half, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God's purposes are that your children will grow up to know Jesus. And your job, fathers, is to do that instructing, that training. The responsibility for this lands on you. It's mum and dad together, but it's fathers that carry this particular responsibility. And I want to give you a bunch of insights here that come from another passage in the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, the first reading we had. Flip back there. We won't take too long in it, but come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It will help us consider some of these things. Let me give you the context here. Deuteronomy 6, what you've got is Israel, the Old Testament people of God, have been rescued out of slavery, just as we've been rescued out of slavery. They've been rescued out of slavery. They're about to enter the promised land, just as we're awaiting entry into the new creation. And Moses tells those present how to care for the new generation that comes up. How to care for the new generation. There's much that's the same here. And for us, there's so much that parallels. Like us, they were to instruct their children, help their kids. And let me give you a bunch of thoughts here that flow from this. Have a look there in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Look there in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Notice that there is where Moses begins. And let me offer the first insight for parenting here. Make sure your own life with Christ is healthy. Fathers, if you're going to actually raise your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord, you need to have a healthy spiritual life. You need to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you need, verse 13 of chapter 6, to fear the Lord and serve Him only. You need to have a rich complex of spiritual life where you love the Lord and you are in awe of the Lord, you reverence the Lord so that you can engage with this humility before Him and care before Him. If you try to instruct your kids in the knowledge of God and you don't know Him, your instruction will end up all morality. It will end up rules and obligations. But if you know the Lord, then your instruction will display the richness of the awe and reverence we owe Him and the gladness and gratitude for His gift of salvation, the love that He had. It'll be a rich experience for kids to see it in you. Have a rich relationship with God yourself if you're going to parent well, fathers. Second point that comes from this, it comes in verse 7. It is to instruct in everything all the time. Look there in verse 7. Impress on your children. Impress these on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames. What Moses is talking about here is that when you instruct your kids, don't reduce it down to a formula. It's meant to be out of the overflow of your Christian life. Everywhere. The very nature of God and our relationship with Him is that it infuses everything about us. And because that's the very nature of our life with God, if you truly know God and have a living relationship with God, men, it's fathers who are to raise their kids in the training instruction of the Lord. If you have a living relationship with God, then you will be into him everywhere. You will see all of life speaking to the things of God. And you'll see every piece of life as an opportunity to speak about the things of God. When you watch TV with your kids, make sure you have the remote. And every now and then, stop it. Stop the TV when it hits one of those moments when something's said, a thing happens, and you go, wow, how can they think like that, given there's a God? And stop it and say, how can they think like that when there's a God, when there's life? Do that a few times and they'll get the message, right? Don't watch TV with Dad. They'll get the message. They'll get the message that my father lives his life with God. It's not just a formula for him. It's the overflow of his life. And that is powerful. I've seen Christian families now for many decades, and what's interesting is Christian parents often have different practices. But the thing that's common in Christian families where the kids grow up to know and love the Lord as well, what's common is not how often they read the Bible at the table. What's common is how living the relationship is the parents have, how much it overflows from them, how much they fear the Lord and love the Lord, and that displays itself everywhere. It's quite extraordinary. Can I encourage you, third, to know God enough that you've got stuff to say? Have a look at verse 20 of chapter 6. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand before our eyes, so on and so forth. What I want you to see here is that what Moses is saying to Dad, to the father, is you got to have an answer when the kid asks the question. Dads, know the Lord well enough, know the scriptures well enough that you've got answers. You've got something to bring. Don't, when the kid asks something, say, go and ask your mother. Though sometimes that's a good thing to do. But more and more grow in your own knowledge of the Lord and the scriptures that you have something to say. Let me go through a couple of quick points to finish. Do also set up some practical times where you do sit down together. So set up some habits as well. Let me see if that comes up for us. Set up some dinner habits. This is not a rule of life, but I think it's hugely helpful. Can I urge you, parents, mothers and fathers, to make the dinner table sacrosanct. Have meals together. Get everyone to put aside all their screens and tablets and phones and sit around the table and have dinner. Try and do it as often as you can as a practice through the week. Engage in conversation. Fathers, take the initiative in that. Read the Bible at the table. Read a verse, read two verses when the kids are young. Read more. Get some aids from the bookstore, from the kids' ministry. Engage with your kids in habits as well as spontaneously. Can I just offer some last thoughts here? To teach them in the hard times, to bring your kids progressively in on your choices, what you're doing, and finally just to offer this thought, bring them to church. Make church a priority. More is caught than taught. More is caught than taught in parenting, in all relationships, actually. If you would never, get this, if you would never think of letting your kid miss school, never think of letting them miss sport, but you do miss church, you just taught them an important lesson. The church and the things of God and his people are flexible, the other things aren't. You've told them something about your values. And a great deal is caught. When the kids ask, why did I have to go to church again? A helpful mantra is, you go to school on Mondays, you go to church on Saturdays. That's our practice, because these things matter to us. Let me lastly say here, make parenting a priority. This is your responsibility. God has gifted you with this. You have a powerful influence. And let me finish by saying, this is a lot about parenting. There's a great deal of detail I've focused in on, talked about fathers particularly. I hope it's helpful. But let me offer this. All of it sits within a larger piece. It's ultimately not about our families. If it were, it would destroy our families. It's ultimately all about Jesus. God saves us as families for him, that we might know him, love him, serve him, fear him, and enjoy him. And he does that for our good, that our kids might actually learn what matters most for them. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great blessing it is to have children. We thank you for the extraordinary gift you have given us. We thank you for the powerfully and profound responsibility of being parents, particularly fathers. We would pray, please, that you would strengthen us in that task, that you would help us point our kids to Jesus well, that you would help us deepen our own walk in Jesus, that we'd have a firm grasp of who you are ourselves for our own sake, but that we might have that to our children's sake, that they might themselves see in us what it is to know you, to serve you, to love you, to fear you, to enjoy you. And we ask that that might be captivating to them. And we ask it in Jesus' name.